I just want to go through the steps that Paul went through. Most everywhere he went, it shows the way people are receptive or not, the way to get through to them. In Acts 18 time period. Now we're gonna look at what happened in Thessalonica, and I've got 13 things here, 13 steps or stages that they went through, and actually that precedes, the way I understand, the way I think of it, it precedes 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians tells what an early church coming from heathenism into being saved and filled with, or sealed, I should say, by the Spirit, and experiencing a change in life, a change in, they're following the Spirit. They're trying to. They're not always following the Spirit. Sometimes they're following their flesh. That's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians. But before that, they get saved. And how does that happen? 13 things here to detail the entire process. Firstly, Paul visited that city's synagogue to find the Jews and to find the scriptures. They were kept in the synagogues at that time, the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, Paul reasoned with them. He reasoned, and as you read what he reasoned in that would be in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. He reasoned out of the scriptures, not out of his own logic, but out of the scriptures. It turns out to match what Paul calls the gospel of God in Romans 1, 1 through 4. He talked about the resurrection, that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. He was going into a hostile audience. They had already, John 9:22, they had already decided that if anybody says that Jesus is the Messiah, they need to be put out of the synagogue. Okay, well, that's exactly what Paul was doing. He went into the synagogue, reasoned with them the gospel of God from their own scriptures. Okay, that's the second thing. Thirdly, when some of the Thessalonians heard the gospel of God from Paul, they received the word of God, not as it was the word of man, but as it really was, in fact, the word of God. And that step is necessary in a person's life for them to be saved. Fourthly, I'm not saying that salvation is a process. Okay, back in the thirdly here. I'm not saying it's a process. It's just that, like Romans 10:17 we often use, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, you have to hear it before you can believe it. In that sense, there is a progression of events. So, okay, fourthly, the many that believed the gospel of God in Thessalonica and other cities believed those facts about the identity of Jesus. They consorted with Paul. It says they met with him in Acts 17, early in Acts 17, they consorted with Paul in his meetings. Those meetings were not any longer in the synagogue. His meetings where he would preach to believers, those that received the facts that Jesus is the Messiah risen from the dead, his meetings were separate. And you can see that in Acts 18, what is it, 6, I think, 6 or 7. And in Acts 19, and I'm trying to think of the verse, it's down there about Tyrannus. He held meetings in the school of Tyrannus. Let's spend a little more time here. Let's look at some of these verses. He, in Thessalonica, he probably met in Jason's house. And remember those devout Greeks in Acts 17, verse 4? They're the Gentiles. Let's look at Acts 17, 4. Let me pull it up here. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. Now, the Greeks are not Jews, but they're coming to God under Israel, under Jewish covenants. That system, I don't know if you could even call it a system. I bristle a little bit at calling it a program, but I guess it's like Trinity and Bible and Rapture. They're adequately described that you can use a synonym, but I prefer to use the scriptural terms. Devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So it mentions two groups there. Let's go on. Now, these Gentiles, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I'm talking about those Gentiles. And when you go back, it says that, let's go back to Acts 17, opening and alleging that Christ must need, okay, first of all, that the person they're talking about, Jesus, is Christ, is Messiah, must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, there's the resurrection, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Verse 4. Some of them believed and consorted. We read that. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. That burned up those apostate synagogue Jews that ran the synagogue. They didn't like that the Greeks were starting to side, those certain Gentiles were beginning to side with Paul and believe Paul's gospel. And he was preaching his gospel, my gospel. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, not moved by the Spirit, moved by their flesh, by envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. That's why I say they were probably meeting at Jason's house, and sought to bring them out to the people. So, and then they couldn't find them, and brought out Jason, and it went on from there. Anyway, those Gentiles were the Greeks that were in the synagogue. It's not every Gentile that ever was born. It's not talking about that. When you look at go back, or let me go post it again, 2:16. Here we go. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. That was those Gentiles in the synagogue, the Greeks, the ones that they're already in the text there. It's not bringing in some new people. And then look at Romans 11:11. That's the same type people here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, it doesn't mean every Gentile ever born, because it goes on to say which ones it's talking about. The Gentiles, for to provoke them to to jealousy. The Gentiles that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy were the ones in the synagogues, the Greeks, the devout Gentiles, it calls them. So throughout, it's uniform that it's talking about those Greeks. It even specifies here to provoke them to jealousy. Well, let's go on to the fifth stage. The Thessalonians suffered things of their countrymen in the same way that the churches of God in Judea suffered of their countrymen, the Jews. So it's not saying that they're those in Thessalonica that believed the gospel of Christ are the same as the Jews in Israel in the churches of Judea. No, it's not saying that. It doesn't. You have to twist it to try and make it say that. But don't. But just believe what it says there. The Thessalonians, they suffered like things of their countrymen, just as the churches of God in Judea have suffered of the Jews, their countrymen. And the disbelieving Thessalonian Jews set all Thessalonica in an uproar. We read that. Sixthly, the brethren safely sent Paul away. Well, he was forced away, wasn't he? They didn't want him to be killed there by those in the uproar, in the riots. The brethren safely sent Paul away from Thessalonica to Berea, and many there believed. And that's there's a lot connected with that, too. But seventh thing, twice Paul tried returning to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. He says once and again he tried to return, but was hindered by Satan. So let's go to the eighth stage or step in what happens when Paul teaches, when he goes to a town, to the synagogue, to the Jews, to the scriptures, teaches the word, the gospel of God. And those that believe it meet with him. And then, after they've believed the gospel of God, he can preach to them the gospel of Christ. So, what happened in Berea? Those Thessalonian Jews came down and stirred up the Bereans. So they sent Paul away. Ninthly, this is the ninth stage. Sent Paul away, and when Paul got to Athens, he waited in distress. And distress, the word distressed is used in the text. And you can imagine that a lot of actions going on there, a lot of possibly doubting Paul, a lot of fighting probably going on. So it would be a stressful time, and Paul waited in distress, and he sent Timothy to go, and he's called in the text there in 1 Thessalonians 3, I think it's verse 2, 1 or 2, he's called a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and he sent Timothy to establish them concerning their faith. Not their works, not their behavior, not their steadfastness, but their faith. Okay, the tenth stage then. Let's go to the tenth. Tenthly, they that were to conduct Paul received a commandment for Silas and Timotheus to come to Paul with all speed. Paul was brought to Athens. Could Timothy and Paul have been on the same route? They both were going from Berea to Athens, but there was a difference, wasn't there? Paul and Timothy, well, Timothy first had to go to Thessalonica. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Timothy went to Thessalonica. Paul waited for Timotheus and Silas at Athens. And then 11th thing, Timothy came to Paul with news that the Thessalonians had faith. They had believed the gospel of Christ, that Timothy was a fellow laborer with Paul and was sent to minister there. So minister the gospel at that time. Now, I'm not talking about that he was what they call a minister today, a minister of the gospel. He preached the gospel to him. 12thly, Paul was finally comforted when he heard they had faith. He was relieved of that distress we talked about. And he was joyful by hearing that the Thessalonians had faith in the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And lastly, 13thly, Paul was eager to continue his teaching and edifying and influencing the Thessalonian believers and their growth to complete understanding and reliance on the many things God does in the believer, such as what he presents in his post-Acts epistles, the epistles he wrote after the Acts period, such as Colossians, Ephesians, some of the later, well, like 2 Timothy, the later pastoral, what's described as pastoral epistles. If you go through what God's will is, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, he just heard that they had been saved, and he was eager to continue their growth, their teaching, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot of straightening out that those Jews probably had to go through to understand God was accepting them on the basis of their believing the gospel of Christ rather than on their believing the covenant and keeping the commandments and all that list of things they had to do. The little flock had to do those things, had to believe the covenant, keep the commandments, keep the Sabbath, all those, you know, circumcision. But they had to add to that believing that Jesus is the risen Christ, the gospel of God. That's where the apostate Jews failed, and those in the little flock believed the gospel of God. Okay, I'm done. It's a little shorter. Comments or questions? Bring them up. Yes, indeed. Paul was to provoke them to emulation, wasn't he? That was Paul's job. And the Greeks were to provoke Israel to jealousy. So, slight difference. Not a whole lot, is it? To the Gentiles, and of course the question is, which Gentiles? And we saw in the texts that he was talking about the Gentiles already in the text, the ones in the synagogue in front of the apostate Jews that could provoke them to emulation, could provoke them to jealousy. What does emulation mean? I used to think it just meant to copy, but I think when I looked it up, I don't have the definition right here in front of me, but I think it means a little more I'll show you kind of thing. I'll catch up, or I'll it's a little negativity in there somehow. As I remember, Anybody else have it looked up? Emulation, to emulate. It's the ultimate positive, too. I mean, that's how he brought the body of Christ into existence. That's how he made possible for us to be in the body of Christ. And not that we were brought in at the time of the cross, but by the cross, the power of the cross, what Christ did at the cross made it available. And we didn't hear about it until Paul started telling it. And Paul only learned it after he got saved, or as he got saved. Not sure. I mean, it doesn't really specify when he learned, but I think he knew right away because of his responses there. Effort to pass or surpass somebody in achievement, typically by imitation. Okay, so pass or surpass, I can see guys running a marathon and the guy's catching up and trying to get ahead of him, trying to be better. Archaic jealousy. They were close, in other words, jealousy and emulation. Or rivalry. There, that's got the little bit of negative. I mean, it's not saying I want to follow, like we say, be ye followers of me. Paul said, be ye followers of me. There's no negativity in that. But if there's a rivalry, there is negativity, right? There's, I'm better than you, you're not as good as me.